What a beautiful day our Lord has made. In the parable of the talents, which Mike read for us from Matthew chapter 25, Jesus declares the finding, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, he says this to both of those servants who had gained talents. And that is such a powerful image that we sometimes will even hear brethren pray in their public prayers that we will be considered good and faithful servants in the end. So it is fitting then that we consider what is required for us to be God's good and faithful servants. You know, back when kings were common on the earth, their subjects would identify with their respective king. They would develop loyalties to their country, even though they were subjects of that king, and most likely they had no individual rights. Of course, that would vary according to the king. And you know, they probably had no choice at all as to who their king would be. They just accepted their lot and became loyal to their country. But you know, our king, the God of heaven, the God Most High, allows us to choose citizenship in his kingdom. He gives us the opportunity to obey his commands and to become subjects of the God of gods, the Lord of lords. Think about that. Think about the nature, the power of the God we serve. Do we truly appreciate his awesomeness, his power? Do we proceed with full confidence, knowing that he cares for us, as we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 7? Let's look at some biblical examples of good and faithful servants, and see what that meant to them. Let's see if we can truly appreciate the opportunity we have to be good and faithful servants. First and most notable example we probably are drawn to is King David. Before David was the king, though, he was a shepherd boy, the eighth and the youngest son of Jesse, a citizen of Bethlehem. And you remember the story. His brothers were away fighting the Philistines with King Saul, and his father, Jesse, sent him to the battlefront with provisions for his brothers. And when he arrived there, he found a Philistine giant, Goliath, taunting, terrifying Saul's army. And I love David's assessment of that situation. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, David says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Young David wanted to know just who this guy thought he was. How dare he? David, you see, served the mighty God of heaven, the God that we serve. And his appraisal of that situation was, how dare this Philistine defy our God? I wonder, do we truly have the same respect, this same awe for our Creator? Do we fully understand his unlimited power, his, his overwhelming abilities. We need to place our confidence correctly in the God of heaven. I remember, I generally don't use personal illustrations, but I'm gonna do that today. Because I still remember when I was younger and I had young children. I had twin sons. And once we had gone up to Indian Lake to see the Independence Day fireworks, we went with the family, aunts and uncles and all the little cousins and everything, and we were waiting there along 235 on the riprap for the official fireworks to begin. And there were some rowdy people over to our left. They had their own little fireworks show going on. And they were shooting these fireworks kind of directly over where we were sitting. And some of the aunts, however you pronounce that, were complaining because little sparks were falling down on them. And they kept complaining. And I saw that none of the other uncles were going to do anything. So I thought, well, I'll go over and see if I can talk to these guys. So I walked over to the gentleman that was setting these off, and I politely asked him if maybe he could aim their rockets a different direction, maybe a little more to the left. I went back and sat down. As soon as I sat down, the meanest looking dude there in his full motorcycle garb stomped up to where they were lighting the fireworks and bent over to light a firework. With that, my 8-year-old son jumped up and walked over and he says, "Hey, buddy, maybe you didn't hear my dad. He said, knock it off." Well, I gathered him up and did my best to explain, you know, we're just trying to watch the fireworks here. But the point is this, we need to have the same kind of confidence in our God that David had. Some of us, though, may be a little bit more like Moses. You remember Moses' response when God first told him to go to Pharaoh and bring his people out of Egypt? Exodus chapter 3, at verse 11, Moses said to God, Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? See, Moses was reluctant, wasn't he, to take on that responsibility. And I don't believe Moses was a timid man. I mean, he had killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. He did flee from Pharaoh after that, though. And now he was probably a little bit cautious about approaching him, especially with the demands God was going to have him give to the Pharaoh. Moses would soon learn the awesome power of the God Most High as he saw God deliver plague upon plague on Egypt and parted the Red Sea for Israel to pass through and then released it back down on the Egyptian army. And as Moses declared, in Exodus 14, verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more forever." Moses had learned how great, how mighty was the God he served. Now, we could go on citing Old Testament characters, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and others. But I want to turn our attention now to the servants, God's servants in the New Testament, particularly Paul. The Apostle Paul readily comes to mind when you consider God's servant. Paul was familiar with God's scriptures. He cites his credentials as he writes to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, considering the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. See, Paul there described himself as zealous. And he was. And as zealous as he was for those Hebrew scriptures and ways and traditions, he was even more so when our Lord chose him to be an apostle. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 9, chapter 16, and chapter 22. After his conversion, Paul went to work with zeal. He set out on perilous journeys, establishing churches as he traveled, and all this, all he did while overcoming severe obstacles. You can read about those in Acts chapter 13, verse 28. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 25, Paul says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And when the Jews from Antioch and Iconium stoned him, they thought they had killed him. They left him for dead. Paul was zealous. And he conveyed that attitude to the first century churches. And I want to consider a whole congregation now. The church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 3. Paul says of this church, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were before you, among you, for your sake, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, who believe. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That church, we would say, is on fire, was on fire, spreading the gospel, doing the work of the Lord, and doing such a good job. Paul says he didn't even need to go to the places they had taught. We'll come back to that a little later. But I want to ask you this. Isn't that the way it should be here at Norwood? That we should be doing such a good job that no one would have to come after us to complete our work? Does that have to do with us being good and faithful servants? Well, I'm glad you ask. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I know we use that passage quite a bit, but do we fully understand the significance as it applies to God's Word? John mentioned this at the table. If you're going to wear the name of Christ, you must show the world that you are consciously and undeniably following His commands. You must dress modestly, not in the scanty fashions dictated by those who are following the ruler of this world. You must allow everyone to see your enthusiasm for attending the services of the Lord's church. And that means you must want to be here. You must ache to be among God's saints, praising His name, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. You know, we pray, I hear men pray, and I pray for opportunities to teach the gospel. And we have to be careful that we don't miss one of those opportunities. So I'm going to give you an example of one of those opportunities when it comes, when someone, some secular person you know, a friend, a neighbor, asks you to do something on the Lord's Day. Go fishing, go golfing, go to a ball game, whatever. They're asking you to forsake the assembly. Do you see that is an opportunity to explain to them why it is so important to be among the saints of the God Most High than doing any earthly activity. See, that, my friends, is being a light to a lost and dying world. And consider what a light is supposed to do. Lights have been used throughout centuries to guide people. That's where all the signs we see at night that light up our modern society, guiding people to their restaurant they're going to their motel, to a movie theater. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us. We are to be shining lights, guiding people to the gospel and to our King. Jesus tells us, in John chapter 13 at verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And Paul wrote in Philippians 2 at verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You see that? If we truly look out for the interests of others more than our own, we most assuredly are showing our love for them. And you know, that's not just acquiescing and giving others their way. That includes those times when we have to point out error in others, in their lives, that could keep them out of heaven. And I know the world does not view that as loving behavior. But my friends, I tell you, when you have to choke back your own feelings and confront a brother or sister regarding error that they're involved in, it takes all the love you can muster to go and do that. Just ask one of the elders about that. And if someone has to come to you and point out error and you recognize their rights, you better be thankful you have someone that loves you so much They're willing to look out for your soul no matter how much, no matter how much you might not like it or understand it at the time. And when they asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. See how simple that is? Any kindness you do for one of God's children, he considers it as though you did it directly for him. And you know, you really are doing that. You're doing it for someone that God loves so much. He gave his only son as a living sacrifice, that they and us, we could have the hope of eternal life. And if you develop that kind of love, it makes our most important assignment seem so much more important. One of the last things Jesus said to his gathered disciples before he was taken up to sit at the right hand of God was Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we know Jesus was specifically speaking to the 11 remaining apostles. But remember that church we talked about in Thessalonica? From what we read, it was abundantly clear that they accepted this as a command. We need to understand then that we fall under those same instructions, same directions. Make disciples. We can't go into all the world, but we can go into all of our world. We need to make disciples and baptize them. And do you see that ultimately everything we discussed today will lead you to that conclusion? It is our most important assignment as good, faithful servants. If we develop all these attributes, shining lights, loving and looking out for one another, and doing all we can for others, we'll be well on our way to developing the kind of love that makes us want to seek out the lost and show them the master we serve. And I hope by looking at these examples of the attitude of God's earlier servants, that we can go forth with a little bit more enthusiasm, a little bit more confidence, that we truly can be good and faithful servants. You can be a servant, but before you can be a good and faithful servant, you have to become a servant of the Most High God. If you're here today and you've never named the name of our Lord, if you've never been baptized, we can baptize you. We can baptize you into Christ. You can leave this building a child of God. If you have been baptized, maybe you've sinned in a manner, you need to make a public confession of that sin. We can hear your confession. We can pray with you, pray for you, whatever your need may be. If you'll make your way